Greetings. I'm excited to be here. I'm going to really, I'm going to just take some liberties tonight, okay? Can I do that? Thanks. I was going to do it anyways, but I thought I'd ask first. You know.
Like, how can I stop?
Yeah, well, I know. Well,
wrestle you to the ground?
Yes, do that. Wrestle me to the ground. Number one, thank you. You and Sue and Bob is great. It was awesome tonight. Thank you so much. Thank you. It was awesome. Thank you for listening to the Lord. Kathy, would you stand up for a minute, please? Yes. Lord, I pray for healing for her. I just feel like I'm supposed to pray healing over you tonight. Lord, I pray for healing, that that whole respiratory system is going to be completely healed, that she will not be attached to that thing anymore. And Lord, I pray for the testimony. You really want to touch her. I thank you with what you want to do in her life. And Lord, we speak healing into that body in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot your name. Anita. Lita, we pray for that knee too. I just want to pray healing over this knee. Is it the knee?
It's kind of the whole body.
Well, we just pray for healing. This whole body, that you would touch her. And that you would just bring complete healing into her body in Jesus' name. I have a couple stories to tell. And a couple things to share tonight before I actually get into the Word. If you were on Facebook, you know that... We stepped out on Tuesday, you know. Mike couldn't get to the hospital, but we went to Niagara Falls, you know. What can I tell you? It's what happened, you know. We had planned this overnight, Tuesday night to Wednesday at the water park at the Skyline Hotel. And all my family was coming. My son was coming from Rome and all the three kids from Rochester. And one of my son-in-law's sisters was coming. And so it was like... Well, you know, and I woke up in the morning, and I snowblowed the driveway. Barbie had to go get the cake, and she almost got stuck in the driveway backing out. And I'm thinking to myself, we're crazy. We have got to be nuts to go today. So it's a long story. I mean, I could spend probably 15 minutes going over the whole story of what happened in the morning. We were the last ones to leave at 1:30, and because I wanted to wait. Supposed to, you know, I'm a weather geek, and supposed to start to slow down a little later, so... We get out of our house in around DeCoit and go down Hudson Avenue. We don't even go a mile, and there's a tractor trailer right across the road. So we got to find a new route. We haven't even gone a mile out of our house, and we've already got a new route. Like, we got to be crazy. But everybody had a good time. We all got back. We're all here to talk about it, and that was just a really, really fun time. And this week we also had another little sweet thing. Interesting thing happened. Static electricity is really very powerful. My wife on yesterday. Was putting the thermostat up one degree. She got a static spark and the whole thing went out and we had to replace the thermostat. Yeah. For sure. That was really quite an event yesterday. We won't get into all the details about that either, but that was the event for yesterday. I have a word. I woke up this morning with a word from the Lord. And this isn't for everybody, but I really, really want you to think about this, and if it's you, I want to pray for you. The Lord said this morning as I woke up, the weak shall be a warrior. Normally I don't wake up with a word like that from the Lord, but he did this morning. If that's you, and you feel like that's a word for you, I don't want you to stand. Would you just raise your hand for a minute, and I could pray for you? Okay, it's not everybody. I know it's not everybody, but it's just a couple people. So, Lord, I pray for those that have acknowledged the fact that they need to become a warrior, that their plowshares will be turned into swords and spears and everything that they need, that they have wisdom and revelation to fight the battle. And, Lord, even if they're fatigued and tired, we thank you that you are able to strengthen them and bring comfort into their lives. Just receive. Because the Lord did it tonight. I mean, the worship was amazing. You know, how could you miss it? So the Lord wants to really do something tonight. So receive it in Jesus' name. Okay. One last little quick comment, and then I'm going to go on. The thing is, listen to your wife. Okay? Now, I have to tell this story. Every year I do the books for, you know, our house and the church. And every year I sit down at the computer, and I don't have a program. I make my own template on a spreadsheet. And every year I sit there and I measure the columns and set everything all up. And took me 4 hours this year. And my wife says, isn't there anything you could do that would save you time? And I said, Bong, the light went on. Why don't I just make a template? How many years have I been doing this? Listen to your wife. You women have a lot of really good ideas. So I give my wife credit for that. Amen? 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 Again? All right? All right. Tonight, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to take a little liberty tonight. Okay? I'm going to share tonight some what may seem like unrelated points. And hopefully at the end, I will tie them all together. Okay? I want to start by saying that I am right now with my church starting a journey through the book of Joshua. And the whole idea of crossing over. I suppose if you want a title for tonight, it's Crossing Over. If I come back, it might be Crossing Over Part 2. I don't know. When I come back in April, we'll see what God wants to do. But I want to talk about crossing over. This is what I'm doing in my church right now. And I'm very excited about that. And I'll get to that at the end of the message. So that's where I want to go tonight. And eventually, that's kind of the place where I'm going to end up. It may not seem like it as I go through the beginning and the middle of this message, but that's where I'm going to wind up, just so that you have a real idea of where I'm going to go. All right, point number one. Bob, or Rick, excuse me. First scripture, please. First point I want to make is Genesis 3:9. And the scripture says, "And Jehovah God called unto the man and said, where are you?" I'm going to share with you tonight some things that are really on my heart, and then God showed me how to tie them together. And so the question is tonight, where are you? God didn't ask that question of Adam to find out the answer, because he's God and he knew the answer, right? God's call to Adam was a cry to the human race. Where are you? This was not a scolding parent searching for a lost child. This was a father saddened by a separation his child had caused because of sin. If you listen closely, you can hear the cry of God to his lost people. If you listen closely, you can hear God's heart breaking, not his anger. In reality, the question is actually the beginning of the way back to God for Adam and for all of us. And so my first point tonight is, where are you? Point number two. And, you know, there's all kinds of crazy things that happen on Facebook. But there was a quote that recently popped up. And I was so enthralled with it that I haven't been able to get rid of it. It said, David never really knew Goliath's strength. He was too focused on God's. Amen. Can I repeat that again? Amen. David never really knew God's strength. He was too focused. David never really knew Goliath's strength. He was too focused on God's strength. As I said, this thing has resonated in my spirit a very long time. And I've been just mulling this over. And what does it really mean? I think it means that we war from a place of victory. We don't war or fight for victory, but rather we fight from victory. The difference is significant.
Yes.
Right? On our own, we don't have the power to prevail against darkness. We don't. It'll be a fight that we lose. Jesus was the only man qualified to secure victory over darkness for all of us. Now listen to this carefully. Jesus never lived in reaction to darkness. He operated in response to the Father. Satan has never been a threat to God. Heaven is not intimidated by the works of darkness. And if God isn't threatened by the enemy, we shouldn't be either. So my second point is this. Are you focused on God or are you focused on your Goliath? Third point. Next scripture, please. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moveth on the earth. At this point, I don't think we live like this, having dominion over the creatures of the earth. I don't think so. At least I'm not there. Maybe we have a little bit, but we don't really. Not completely. Not the way this scripture says. But there's much in this verse, and there's one point I really want to get to, but I want to kind of work around it first. He says, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? I think two things. Godly offspring, and God's glory in his presence. That's what I think it means. But there's another point, and the point of this scripture is one that you could easily overlook. It says, and subdue it. We read over that line, and I don't think we realize what it means. What do you think it means? Have you ever thought about what it might mean? Why did God even put it in there? I personally think it means that outside the garden, there was chaos in a world that needed to be tamed. And God said, go out and subdue it. I believe Genesis 1:28 was a command from God to eventually leave the garden and subdue the earth. Now, obviously, you know the word subdue means to put something that's out of order in order, bring it into alignment, or perhaps if it's wild, tame it. Now, in our home, we have, our home is very peaceful and very tranquil. And when the grandchildren come over, things can change. And the more that come, the more activity there is. We read to them, we feed them, we play games with them, we let them be who they are and who they're supposed to be. But we make sure that they're not causing chaos, and we make sure that we keep some form of order. We kind of subdue them, in a sense, if I'm, you know, see. Now, Adam's and Eve's life was originally focused on maintaining divine order through relationship with God and spreading it throughout the world. The ultimate responsibility was to bring the same order that was in the garden to the rest of the planet. I think God's plan to procreate was to have them get too big for the garden so that they would be forced to leave. Maybe not. It's not. This is not real theology. I'm just thinking, okay? Now, let me give you an idea. Let me kind of put this real. We have four children. So all four of our kids get married and decide to move in with mom and dad. And they all start having children. And pretty soon, the house gets too big for everybody. And people have to go. You know, there's only so much space. Well, if you think about the garden, it wasn't an infinite place. And if they started being fruitful and multiplying, eventually they got to go. And eventually they have to go out and bring those godly children and the glory of God into the world. Jeremiah 29, I love the book of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah 29, what does God say to Israel in exile? Pray for the city you're in, but he says, be fruitful and multiply. He does. Why? Because they need numbers of people to be able to go back into the land and take it back. I think that's why God waited over 400 years in Egypt so that Israel could go from 70 people to however many there were, millions maybe, so that they could go into the promised land and take it over. There's a principle here that God took time to, but you had to be fruitful and multiply. And in fact, if you look at the growth of Islam and Muslim communities in Europe, you will see that eventually, by sheer numbers, countries like Germany will be taken over by them. Just by sheer number. They're having, what, 3, 4, 5, 6 people in their family? Other people, Germans are having 1 or 2. Other people. So there's just a multiplication of people. It's just part of a principle here. But the question is, when you think about this whole idea of subduing the earth, what was God's plan for Adam and Eve to subdue the earth? What was that plan? I didn't think about it until just recently. I'm not sure I have an answer, but I'll tell you what I think. If you read the Bible, God never gives Adam and Eve any instruction on spiritual warfare. I think God's plan really never got developed simply because of sin. Sin just changed everything. But at some point, there is an unfolding of the weapons of warfare throughout the course of the Bible. And you can read that. And you'll just see gradually things beginning to happen and God teaching things. But for Adam and Eve, it never really happened. But I want to go back to the beginning of this section when I talked about that quote about David for a minute. Okay? Because Paul wrote, he said, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And intimacy, when we're intimate with God, it doesn't ignore the reality of spiritual conflict. David provided a breakthrough for Israel against Goliath. That breakthrough was a byproduct of a lifestyle of intimacy. When you think about Jesus in being responsive to the Father's voice, Jesus heard the sounds of heaven because he was more at home there than he was on earth. Satan or any Goliath could not take possession of the garden or any inheritance because they have no authority or dominion to do that. Dominion is power. However, humanity has given the keys of dominion to the devil. But Jesus says, all authority belongs to me. And he's taken it back. Amen. And we walk in that. That's why when I prayed today, for those of you that say, the weak shall become a warrior. I want you to look at, so that's my third point. Point 4, next scripture. Well, don't put it up yet. Hold on. Take a look at your Bibles with me in Ephesians chapter 3. I have a long passage to read. Then we'll get to the one passage that I think is important. Ephesians chapter 3. I've probably gotten up here and said before that when I go to the gym, I take my scripture cards and learn scripture. And I was reading this, and I had one scripture. One of the verses in this particular passage is one that I had memorized. But the Lord just kind of said, I want you to memorize the whole passage. So we're going to look at 3:14. Okay? It's a very familiar passage. And it says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That gives you inner strength. That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Now we'll take a look at verse 20. Okay. When I was memorizing this passage, I came across a phrase, and it was like I had never seen it. Like, it's there? And the phrase is at the very bottom. It says, according to the power that works in us or that is at work in us. It's like I'd never seen it. Okay? And it doesn't say the power that's in us. It says it's the power that's at work within us. See, if you have a light switch, the power doesn't go until you turn the switch on. There's a lot of potential. Power's there, but it hasn't been turned on. And that scripture says it's the power that's at work. It's the power that's going after the switch has been turned on. The amount, God can only use you to the extent of the amount of power working in you. My call is to arise, O sleeper. Let the power flow. David spent a lot of time with God. The spiritual breakthrough didn't happen automatically, but it arrived via his asking, his seeking, and his knocking. And those who really desire to be truly God seekers find time for God. Our distractions cocoon us from our chance to be with God. They are not necessarily sin, but they are a diversion away from God. Yeah. Your ultimate destination as a God seeker is nothing less than oneness with Christ in our moment-by-moment surrender to him. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't take a great deal of, common sense to figure this out, but if you are around somebody that reads the newspaper a lot, you know that. They're talking about current events and all the things that are happening. And if you are around someone that's a sports nut, you'll know that because they'll be talking about the latest game, the great play, and anything else that goes along. But if you're with somebody that spends a lot of time with God, there's a calm that guards their heart. They radiate light, and they bring the kingdom of God to earth. The power at work within us. I want to share a testimony at this point. Before Christmas, we received a package in the mail that was addressed to us. But the name on the package wasn't to us. We didn't know who the person was, and my wife said, well, we should probably just open it. So we opened it and looked at it, and it was some pictures and a letter and stuff. We didn't know, and it came from Charlotte, North Carolina. So we thought, well, let's just sit on this for a while. Let's just see what happens. There was a phone number that was on the package, and we called the number. It was in Charlotte. It was a Charlotte address, and I figured it was maybe the phone number of the people that sent the package. But after a couple days, no one called back, so we called UPS and said, we got this package. It's kind of important for somebody, and we just don't know who it is, and can you pick it up and do something with it? Maybe return it? So sure. Let's find out when I can get somebody there. And we'll have somebody there today or tomorrow to pick it up. I said, fine. 20 minutes later, I got a call back from a different woman. And the lady said to me, I'm your neighbor. I live around the corner from you, and I've driven by your house a long time. My kids used to go to the school right down the street from you. And she said, we've looked up in our directory, and it's actually supposed to go two doors down at 180. Our home address is 160. And so it got delivered to 160, and it's supposed to be sent to 180. I said, oh, I know the neighbor. I'll just bring it down there. I said, you do that? I said, sure. Not a problem. So we get all done with our conversation, and I always do this. Whenever we go out to dinner, you were talking about this earlier today. Whenever we go out to a restaurant, I always ask a waitress if I could pray with them. Always. And that's a whole other testimony. But I asked Lady if I could pray for her. And she says, well, yes, you can. She said, she just indicated the fact that she was having problems with one of her kids, one of her older kids, and if I'd pray for her. I said, I prayed for her over the phone and whatever. And that was the end of it. After Christmas, I think it was about Wednesday or Thursday, maybe Friday after Christmas, I'm sitting there on the couch reading, and the phone rings. It's this lady. She said, I saved your phone number. I knew I was supposed to save your phone number. She says, I really need some prayer over this whole situation. Well, we've developed the friendship. She's come. Barbara and I have met her. We've given her some stuff, given her some different things. And so it's just amazing how God works. You know, you probably all have testimonies like that yourself. I mean, I love getting on the phone with an 800 number, because they're captive. You know, how can I pray for you? You know, but I never know where it's ever going to lead. You know, but it's the power at work within us to bring something to people that they need. I was shocked when she called back. Interesting. Last point, and we'll tie it all together. As I said at the beginning of this message tonight, I'm currently going through the topic of crossing over in the book of Joshua with my church. I have waited 2 years for this. I've really waited 2 years to do this. And I've just never felt a release from the Lord to do it until now. And this is kind of like the Kairos moment for what I've been sitting on for a while. And I want to stop here and just say to all of you that there is a Kairos moment for whatever it is that you're waiting for. Do not get discouraged or disheartened. There is a proper moment. There was a proper moment for Israel to cross the Red Sea, to cross the Jordan. There's a proper moment for everything, and we don't see it. I wouldn't have figured it would be 2 years, but it's been 2 years for me to wait to do this. Wait. There is a Kairos moment, and God will not be late. Could we have the next scripture, please? What triggered all of this was this. Is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And it's very interesting, and there's not a whole lot in there if you look at it. It says, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land where you go to possess it, you shall cast out the nations that are there, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The seven nations are greater and mightier than you. And I really thought about that. And I said, I wonder what that all really means. What, in our day and age, do those tribes stand for? What is it that God was saying had to be moved out of the land so they can go and take over? So I started doing some digging and some research. And I found a couple websites, and this is what I came up with. Okay? The Hittites, first one up there, their names are Sons of Terror. And what is the explanation of them? They represent subliminal torments, phobias, terror, depression, and deceit. The Girgashites, they mean clay dwellers. They represent focus on earthliness, unbelief in what cannot be seen. The Amorites are mountain people. They're renowned. Their meaning is obsession with earthly fame and glory and domineering. Canaanites, they're lowlands people. They're associated with addictions, perversions, exaggerated people-pleasing. The Perizzites, they belong to a village, meaning limited vision, laziness, and low self-esteem. The Hivites, they're villagers, vision limited to enjoying an earthly inheritance and hedonism. And lastly, Jebusites, their name means threshers. Purpose? Suppression of spiritual authority and fellow believers and legalism. God said, if you're going to take over the promised land, all that stuff's got to go. If you want that as your inheritance, all that stuff in your life's got to go. So when I really came across all this, I really got kind of excited because I began to see a picture of what was going on. Bigger than I'd ever seen before. And as I've gone through this, I've kind of did it a couple weeks ago. I did a detailed study with the church on Joshua. Let me just give you a little snippet of that. Joshua was a slave in Egypt. He saw the miracles. And I'll say this, perhaps he was the leader of Israel. We don't know. But you'll notice that the second thing about Joshua is, in the first place he's mentioned in Scripture, is Exodus 17. Moses has picked him to lead the battle against Amalek. And if you remember, that's the battle where Aaron and Hur hold up Moses' arms. We all know that battle, right? The question is, how did Joshua get picked for that position? Because that's the first mention of him. We don't hear about him until that battle. Was he the leader back in Egypt? I suspect whether he was or wasn't, his gift came to the top.
Yeah.
Whatever his gifting was, it came to the top, and God said, there's your man. And your giftings are coming to the top too. Don't forget that. Your giftings will make a way for you too. He was a spy in Numbers 14. He was Moses' servant. And he was finally became his successor. So to me, Joshua represents new life. He represents the rest in God that we are to strive for. Joshua represents how to possess our inheritance. And Joshua represents how to meet and defeat our enemies. Can we have the last scripture, please? Deuteronomy chapter 12. I did give you that one, right? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 12. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which God has given you. God has for thee. Okay? Literally means you haven't come to a place of roost. When Moses is talking about this in Deuteronomy, they're not there yet. They're not at a place of rest. They're still in the wilderness. They're not at a place where they can really call their own. And I thought about this. Since the time of Abraham, through Jacob, through Isaac, through going to Egypt where they were in Goshen, it really wasn't their land. It was Egyptian land that they were given. They never really owned the land. They were a small clan, owned a little bit of the property. But they now had an opportunity to own the whole country. They could actually own the land. Crossing over was a big deal. And it wasn't Moses who led him over, it was Joshua. Multiple times in the scripture, God tells Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of Israel that the land is theirs to possess. Now, it's interesting. In the book of Joshua and in the book of Deuteronomy, the word land is used almost 300 times. In the book of Deuteronomy, the word possess appears 50 times. God is serious about the land and about possessing it. And so should we. He made no bones about it in those two books. My wife and I have been, as you know, been associated with the town of Arundel quite for a while. And back in 2007, we prayer walked the entire perimeter of the town. And I'll give you one quick example. When we walked down to where the Newport House used to be. It was there, but it's no longer there. And we got down there, and I said, something's wrong here. This does not feel right. Something bad happened here. I don't know what it is. All I know is this isn't right. We prayed and left. A little while later, we were on a prayer assignment. Al had sent some of us on a prayer assignment, and we went down. We had to do a run. I was doing a run to Quentin Webster, and I took the group I was with, and you were with us, and we went back down there. And Sandy Wall, who was with us, said, I hear the ground crying out because there's blood spilled here. It took us four trips down to that place before I felt like that place had finally been cleansed. The land is important. It's so important that when my wife and I started our walking, the first day we walked, we started at Somerville, did the whole North Shore, then North boundary, east boundary, south boundary, west is where we finished up back at Somerville. After the first, we took three trips to go across the northern boundary. And after the first trip, I came down with the worst case of oppression and depression. And the following week, I was with some people praying, and they just realized it was just an attack from the enemy. He didn't want me doing what I was doing, what we were doing. God takes it seriously, and so does the enemy. It's important for us to be able to take the land that God's given us and hold on to it. Okay, I'm done. Let me tie this all together. Okay? This is what I've said briefly. Number one, where are you? Number two, David focused on God's power and strength and not Goliath's. Number three, we're not living in reaction to the darkness. Number four, subdue the earth. Number five, Ephesians 3:19. The power that's at work with us. And number six, crossing over. I am convinced for this year, for 2016, in my spirit, crossing over is a key to where God's taking us. God wouldn't have let me, I had to wait until this year to do this. So let me take those points now and kind of tie them together, because I really think it all fits with crossing over. Where are you now? Are you ready to cross over? Are you focusing on God's strength? Because the only way you can cross over and take the land is by focusing on God's strength. Are you being the aggressor and not the reactionary in the spirit? Do you have a mentality to subdue that which is ahead of you? Do you realize the power that's at work within you? And are you allowing God's power to work that strength so that you can cross over? Do you desire fervently to cross over? Or do you want to stay in the wilderness? Let the crossing over begin. It's all yours.
One other thing about Joshua, too, is it says that he lingered and stayed behind in the tent of meeting, even after Moses left. He stayed in the presence of God. That intimacy that Rob spoke of is crucial to anywhere we're going. We have to know who it is we're following. And that intimacy with God. In Numbers, it also said that God left those nations in the promised land so his people would learn how to wage war. He leaves the enemy before us sometimes so we will do what we need to do. We will learn how to do what we need to do to get to that place. The Lord started the meeting tonight talking about the heroes of the faith that never came into the fulfillment of all that God had for us. And we worshiped and worshiped about who God is, and that is so crucial for us. I loved that point about not concentrating on the power and the strength of the enemy, but the power and the strength of Almighty God. And then at communion, we talked about who God has made us is his children. And the last song we sang was the kingdom coming to pass in us. Let God be glorified in us. In this word, this is a great word, Rob. It's a really good word. It's God rallying us, calling us to attention, saying it doesn't matter if you're weak or strong, how you see yourself in your own estimation, how big you are, what position in the church you have. It's the position we have in God. And he's calling us to cross over. And although there are enemies, there are. That's the truth of it. We will still obtain every promise that God has given us, personally, corporately, as a nation, as a kingdom. God is not shakable, movable. There's no power that can contend with him. We sang that back to him tonight. So, Father, I thank you for speaking to us tonight over and over again. through everything that we did. Lord, only you by your Spirit can do that. And I pray, Father, that you give us hearts that are desperate to cross over. Lord, that you would cause us to be willing to fight the fight, to wage war, Lord, to face the battles in your power, Lord, to be able to enter into every promise that you have for us personally, as a church, as a city, as a nation, as your kingdom, Lord God, that we would see your promises fulfilled as we cross over. I pray, Lord, that this word would resonate in us this week, that we would continue to chew on it, to digest it, to believe it, to act on it, Lord God, and to make it our own. I thank you, Father, for what's ahead of us. Things that we've only wished for and hoped for that we will see in reality, Lord, as we're willing to go. We thank you for doing it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you again all for coming, entering in. Everybody brings something. Whether you're just singing, flagging, it doesn't matter. Everybody brings something. Stay and have some fellowship, and God bless you.